Now let's turn again in our sermons in David to the second book of Samuel once more to chapter 15, and we take up our verses this morning at verse 13, 2 Samuel 15, and we're going to read from verse 13. And if you're accustomed to putting another marker in your Bible, if you would put one in at John's Gospel chapter 18, John chapter 18, which we'll be referring to, but reading together in the second book of Samuel chapter 15 and from verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up and unto all the until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." The king said also unto Zadok the priest, "Art thou not a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Amen. The Lord bless that passage of his word to us. This morning in our sermons on David, we come again to this very difficult period in David's life, which begins with the revolt of Absalom, David's eldest son, and results in the flight of David from Absalom, now that that man has set out to usurp the throne of his father David. In the first 6 verses of this chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, we read again from this morning, we are shown Absalom setting about making all of those preparations for that point where he would judge it right to make his takeover bid against the throne of his father. And then in the next 6 verses down to chapter 12 of the chapter, we are shown that day having arrived, Absalom going up to the city of Hebron under pretext, you remember, of course, and then proclaiming himself to be the king over all the nation of Israel. Now, within that preparation and that proclamation that we looked at last time, we saw 2 things, you remember. First of all, at a very practical level, with regards to each and every one of us, that tremendous insight that we're given into human nature in the raw, that we're given in all the behavior and the actions and the thoughts of that man Absalom. And then that very prophetic side of things, or that more picturing forth side of things, where Absalom is presented to us surely as an illustration of that old serpent, the devil, the one against whom we contend in all the course of our life, day after day. Now, it would be impossible to go over all of that material in any way again, so let me just remind you of the very main points of it, and then we'll carry on in the portion that we read from this evening. And with regards to it being an illustration of that old serpent, the devil, bear in mind that Absalom is one of the great biblical pictures of the devil. Very simply, in the broadest form, what Absalom set out to do was to usurp the throne of Israel's anointed, Israel's legitimate king. David had been appointed as king by the Lord himself. And so when Absalom set out to overthrow the throne of David, he was rebelling against the Lord's anointed. He was rebelling against Israel's only king, as God had appointed a king in that day. Now, you don't have to read very far into the Word of God to see that that is the main endeavor, the main occupation of that old serpent, the devil. The Bible says quite clearly that God is king of all the earth. And so it's on to God that all our allegiance and all our worship, all our thanksgiving, all our obedience should be directed. But right from the outset, from before the beginning of this very world in which we live, that old serpent, the devil, as Lucifer, son of the morning, fallen angel, set out to usurp the throne of Almighty God. He said, I will exalt to the throne of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. The devil is the great usurper. The devil is the one who sets out to overthrow in men and women's hearts and minds the things of God Almighty. So very simply, when you read then about what Absalom does, and you may recall some of those details of the things that he did, then it's all very much an illustrative picture to us of that old serpent, the devil, in the course of this world. And the more we know him, as we're called to know him, then by God's grace, the better will we be able to fight against him. But that's not all that it is, because as I said so often, it's so easy to pass the buck to that old serpent, the devil, you see. And very often, isn't it the case that we act within our fallen human nature as though we didn't need the devil very much to lead us in wrong paths? And so not only an illustration of that old serpent, the devil, but tremendous insight into the fallen heart of human, of man and woman, when men and women act in the raw with regards to the things of their own selves. And very simply, what lies at the heart of all of Absalom's behavior is that old monster self. Self-aggrandishment, self-ambition, self-advancement, self-assertion. Absalom is eaten up with self. And the one thing that he has in his heart and his mind is that he will sit on the throne of his father David. He is addicted to that one end. And so all of those different strategies and stratagems that he enters into in order to bring that ambition to its fullness, to the glory of his self. Judas Iscariot was addicted to self. When he saw that there was no gain to be made any more from Jesus Christ, because Christ was determined to go to the death of the cross, he got out of him 30 pieces of silver. If that's all that he could extract, at least it was something that he would extract for his self. Pontius Pilate, when he delivered the Lord up, was threatened by where his self-life was going to be when they cried out, "If thou let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar." He saw all his self-ambition, his self-position crumbling to the dust. Self is that, my friends, which lies at the heart of so much of our wrong behavior. And when we're shown Absalom here on the pages of God's Word by God's Holy Spirit, it is an insight into that nature that we all have still within our mortal frames, and how that nature can be led away when self really takes over in that nature. And so, very simply, you remember all of those preparations that he began to make up to that proclamation, that tremendous high profile that he took on by way of physical presence and greatness as he rode out before the children of Israel with his chariots and his footmen running before him, you see, all to draw the eye. That's the kind of king that we want, not a man like David. We want a real king, harking back to those glory days of King Saul, who did exactly the same thing. Adonijah, who rebels later on against David, does exactly the same thing, my friend. That high profile, you see, of powerful physical presence. And then on the other side, all of that pastoral concern. What a large heart Absalom had for people's well-being. "Now, if I were judge in Israel," he said, "I would look after your case. I would do everything for you." And so as he takes on all of that, then it comes to that point where he goes up to Hebron, where he proclaims himself the king indeed. So in that passage then, that illustration of the old serpent, that insight into human nature, and all of the lessons, I trust, bound up in both of those understandings of that passage. Now then, we come really to what you would simply call the beginnings of David's flight. And there's one thing that I want to mention out of the passage for last week, because it has such a bearing on what we come to this morning. Now, it's those sad words, you remember, concerning the outcome of all of those strategies and stratagems on the part of Absalom in the hearts and the minds of a good many of the people of Israel in those days. It's in verse 6, "And on this manner," referring back, you recall, to all the things that Absalom did, all his preparations and so on, "and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And you remember that challenging word that I brought you from that older writer of another day? What had you done? You see, here's application in its very highest form. What had you done? Had you been one of those men of Israel whose hearts Absalom was seeking to divorce from David? In other words, how would you or I have reacted in those days when Absalom was carrying out all of those strategies? What had you done? And you remember, the answer to that question would have turned entirely on one thing, namely, was your heart satisfied with David? You see, that's it. You wouldn't have gone herring after Absalom had you been satisfied with David being your king. And the spiritual application of that, my friends, couldn't be clearer. And that old serpent, the devil, or anything, our fallen hearts included, will have a much more difficult job in leading us away from Christ when our hearts are well satisfied with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Whatever had happened in the hearts and in the minds of some in Israel in those days with regards to David, who can rightly say? But one thing is clear. As far as we are concerned with Jesus Christ our Lord, there is nothing whatsoever should hinder our full allegiance to Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's a sobering fact that Absalom was able to steal the hearts of so many in Israel. That was a sin, because thou shalt not steal. and was able to steal the hearts of so many in Israel and conduct this uprising against Absalom, his father. Well then, with that at the back of our minds, and of course that's not the whole story, and I'm sure you'll have seen for yourself, even from our reading for this morning, that there's another side to the whole business. Very simply, if there were those whose hearts Absalom managed to steal in those days, there were others whose hearts were 101% with David, their legitimate king. And it's a few of those that we're going to be looking at this morning and then in the coming weeks as well. And of course, the whole picture that stands so opposite to that which we looked at last time. Last time, you remember, that insight into human nature in the raw. This time, that very positive side of human nature in some of those, in David himself, and in some of those who were with David. Last week, that illustration of that old serpent, the devil. This week, very much an illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ as he would come to carry out the works of our salvation at one particular point in all that work. What we're going to do then is look at those positive acts or that positive side of things, and then that very humbling, sobering, but strengthening picture that we have of Jesus Christ the Savior. From the positive example point of view then, have a look at something of David and his servants in general, and then we'll look at that one servant in particular, the man called Ittai the Gittite. Read the verses from verse 13 again. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. Bear in mind, you see, that David is now in later life. He has had to take to the hills and the mountains once before, but now here he is in later life, and again he has to flee from the face of the enemy. My friends, there is no guarantee, you see, that the devil will ever leave off his attacks on the people of God, nor is there any guarantee that God will not choose to test any of his people, right to the end of their pilgrimage, right until they enter into heaven and into glory at last. And in those earlier days, of course, David was in all the vigor and all the energy of youth, and now a good many years have passed on. And the whole nature of the flight, the whole thing that has necessitated the flight, everything that must have weighed down on David. But here we have no continuing city. And assuredly all that kind of truth comes before us as David has to now forsake the city of Jerusalem and take to the hills and the mountains. But, in fact, that departure of David from the city of Jerusalem really stands in favor of David as far as us looking at him by way of example and the caliber of him. Very simply, you see, in the heart and in the mind of David, there was one thing that very much dominated, namely the well-being of the city of Jerusalem. Without a shadow of a doubt, he was thinking of his own safety. He was thinking of the safety of those who were with him. Skin for skin, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. And he wasn't wrong to try and escape that danger. But the thing assuredly that lay at the heart of all of David's behavior was his concern for the city of God and the things of the Lord his God. You see, what he says, you see, as they remove to a place that is afar off. And then in verse 14 of the chapter, it says, "And David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David couldn't bear to think of the city of Jerusalem being laid waste. If David had remained in the city of Jerusalem, had he secreted himself in that city somewhere, if he had hidden himself away, then Absalom would have come and absolutely ransacked and ravaged that city in order to find King David, his father. And when David removes himself and his servants from the city of Jerusalem, it's the well-being of the city. It's in case Absalom comes and smites the city with the edge of the sword. Why was that? Because don't you remember that it was the holy city? It was the city wherein the Lord Most High had his abode in those days. It was the place that David had chosen out and appointed to be the center of all the worship of the Lord in all the nation of Israel from one end of it to the other. Don't you remember how he had chosen it way back in those earlier chapters? Don't you remember how he had brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth? Don't you remember how he had established daily worship unto God, daily sacrifices? He had set up the city of Jerusalem to be the place where the Lord in all his glory was to be seen. And when David now vacates the city of Jerusalem, of course, his own safety's in his heart and his mind. But above all things, it's that clinching word, lest Absalom come and smite the city with the edge of the sword. You see, my friends, in a word, David was simply concerned in his heart and his mind about the things of the Lord his God. And even in the midst of all that turmoil of mind, which he must have been in turmoil of mind, the thing that he was still concerned about were the things of the Lord his God. Now you get exactly the same in verse 24. And when Zadok also, these who came over the brook Kidron, and lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Tremendous acquiescence, is there not, in the first place, in David bowing himself to the will of Almighty God. Bear in mind that he had brought much of this upon himself. This was part of the repercussion and the consequences of that great sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and against Uriah. David knows that well. David knows that he is under the hand of the Lord, and he bows absolutely under the hand of the Lord his God. Carry back the ark, he says. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again. That is, back to Jerusalem. He will bring me again and show me both it, the ark, and his habitation, the tabernacle in which the ark dwelt in Jerusalem. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee. Behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Oh, my friends, we say many's a time, nobody sinned like David in that sense, but nobody repented like David. And nobody bowed under the will of Almighty God like David in those days in which he ruled over the nation of Israel. But again, you see, it was this concern for the things of God, the city of God, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. You remember what that thing was. And it was that which God had appointed where his presence would be in the midst of his people. And David, you see, will not endanger the city by remaining there in case Absalom comes and puts the city to the edge of the sword. Neither will he imperil the Ark of the Covenant to go on that journey that he's going on. He knows not whither. And so he departs the city to keep it safe, and he sends the ark back to the city so that it won't be in any peril. And as I say, the application of all that should be crystal clear to our hearts and to our souls. Those words that we sang together in that lovely opening psalm, pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. What's our concern for the things of God? What's our concern for the Jerusalem of God, for the church of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God in the gospel, you see? Another psalm that speaks along exactly the same lines, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. You see, that's concern. And it is concern for the glory of God in Zion, in Jerusalem, in all of those old tangible Old Testament terms. But for us, it's the glory of God in the midst of this world and the church of his redeemed people, that which should occupy our hearts and occupy our souls. And you see how forcibly the whole thing comes out. Here is David at this point. Bear in mind, he's weighed down. He's got tremendous family problems, my friends. You ever have a problem like a son like Absalom? He's absolutely weighed down. He's frightened. Of course he's frightened. He's an older man now. Hasn't even got the speed of his limbs to take him away in a speedy departure. All of those things that were pressing in upon him, and yet at that very point he still had concern for the things of Almighty God. And isn't it the point very often that we get so full of so many things that all the concern of the things of God take a secondary place or go out our windows or forgotten by each and every one of us? Unconverted person, in a sense, you don't have any concern for the things of God. Isn't that the case? Like the old hymn says, time for business, time for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, no time. No concern whatsoever. And so often, my friends, that same old aspect of our fallen nature can still press through in our redeemed souls so that many, many things take precedence over the things of Almighty God in each and every one of our lives. You see, pressing the lesson, I'm sure, isn't necessary. But bear in mind the principle. We mentioned an overarching principle of God's word a few weeks ago with regards to the consequences and repercussions of sin. Namely, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's an overarching principle. And God can apply that principle at any point that he chooses in any person's life. Now, there's another overarching principle in God's word, and you find it in the book of Haggai. And you remember where the people of God in those days, they had left off with any concern for the things of God. They had stopped rebuilding the temple of God. And they were all caught up with their own things. And you remember how everything then began to fall apart. And Haggai the prophet from God said, you've forgotten this principle. That you're gathering in your money and you're earning your wages and you're putting them into a bag and the bottom's out of the bag. You see? You're dropping in your coins at the neck of the sack and they're falling out the bottom because there's no bottom in the sack. And it's that principle, my friends, that when we don't see to the things of God in our life, 1,001 things then are thrown into confusion in our lives. That's the principle. And it's that principle that comes through in the Word of God continuously, because it's a principle that each and every one of us needs continuously before our hearts and our souls. What a challenge David is to any of us. that in the midst of all the difficulty, concern, in the midst of all the fear, in the midst of all the pressure that's upon him, still withal, his heart and his mind go out to the things of the Lord his God. We must leave the city, lest he smite the city with the edge of the sword. Take back the ark, he says, for he will not have the ark imperiled in any fashion whatsoever. Very positive example of human nature now, not in the raw being led away by self or by the devil, but under the constraints of Almighty God, our Savior. And then there's David's servants as well, is there not? Now, there's a good picture of example in the words of those servants in general, but that one man in particular, it's Ai, the Gittite. But just read the words of the servants in general, first of all, in verse 14. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Is that not commendable behavior from those men towards their earthly king? And what an application again for any of our hearts and souls to him who is the King of Kings. Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And so in verse 18, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. That's good example. We'll go with you, they said. And they went. They went. They didn't say, like that son in the parable, yea, Lord, I go. And he didn't go. They said, we'll go. And they went. But then it's this man, Ittai, the leader of the Gittite contingent that would appear in David's army, in David's bodyguard. And we can look at him. And so look at the verses concerning him. In verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. For thou art, that is, Absalom, when he would come and set up the throne. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Now those are words, my friends, that should be written in indelible ink upon each and every one of our hearts and our minds. David is touched, you see, that a foreigner, because he's a Gittite, not an Israelite, that a Gittite should come and show so much allegiance to him when there were those natural-born Israelites who had forsaken him. And so you get those gracious words of David for him to return again. Return again, he says. And he sends him off with that blessing at the end of verse 20. Mercy and truth be with thee. But of course that man, Ittai, isn't going to have anything to do with that at all. And so you get those tremendous words. And here's one, you see, whose heart Absalom had not stolen, and had not stolen in any way from David the king. Verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And you see, he's more than just loyal to David. He's loyal to God. Although he was a foreigner, he was obviously a proselyte. He was obviously one who had converted over to the religion of the Lord God of Israel. And that comes out in his words. And I answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth. And you see that words in capital letters, which is Jehovah, the covenant God. Wasn't just a vague kind of recognition that there was a God who was creator of all things. No, no, it's Jehovah that he's speaking about. And he says, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And for us, my friends, that attitude of heart and mind towards the one with whom we are always to be well satisfied. You see a couple of lovely things about it, Ittai. One, it wasn't prime time to follow David. Indeed, no. It was of the worst of times. Could you have chosen a worse time to stand up and nail your colours to the mast as far as David was concerned? The whole nation virtually had risen up in rebellion against David under Absalom. And yet this man, Ittai, comes forward and he makes it clear whose he is and who he's going to serve. You remember Mr. Bunyan's classical couple in The Pilgrim's Progress? Mr. and Mrs. Byends, he says. Byends. Those who loved to walk with religion, he says, when it went in silver slippers and walked on the sunny side of the street. What somebody has called swallow Christians, who depart in winter and return in summer. Ittai wasn't like that. In a day of tremendous disfavor as far as David was concerned, Ittai came forth and really nailed his colors to the mast and declared whose he was and who he was going to serve. Let me refer you back to that wee word we had, not Wednesday there, but Wednesday past at the prayer meeting. You remember Charles Haddon Spurgeon? And in all the pressures of those days, from all the German rationalism and all the reasoning of the hearts of fallen man, well, said Spurgeon, even if some tell me that Jesus is dead and buried, I'll go with Mary Magdalene and sit over against his sepulchre until he rises again. You see? My friends, God's people aren't put off whether or not the gospel is popular or unpopular in that sense. And here's an example for each and every one of us. And that man that now comes forward in these very difficult times and says, I'm going with David. Wherever David goes. And there's another thing worth admiring, I think. You see, Ittai is not some long-standing soldier of David. If you look at that verse 20, David says, whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? You see, he wasn't an old campaigner, it would appear. He was someone that had just recently come to the Lord his Saviour. And yet for all that in spiritual terms, for all that, you see, he was able to make this tremendous resolve. Now, when it comes to our Christian life, I'm sure each and every one of us can remember that resolve that we had under the grace of God. And that is something that we should guard jealously, that it never leave our hearts and our souls. That freshness, you see, of saying, set down my name, sir. I will follow the Lord. And that should never leave us, my friends. In fact, it should develop all the more strong. And when this man makes his resolve in the way that he does, it comes right out of his heart that he's going to follow David. And of course, what he's really doing is following Jehovah, his God, and looking to the things that God has appointed, even David as the king over the nation of Israel. You remember the lovely words of Ruth When Naomi, her mother-in-law, told her to go back, and Ruth said, I entreat thee not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. You see, that kind of resolve. And so it I hear makes that absolute same kind of resolve. Lovely spiritual picture for each and every one of us. And as I say, he was a man who followed Jehovah the Lord, not simply King David, even though David was his appointed king by God. And then in that expression, and did I answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Whether in death or in life. And that was our real resolve. And without over-spiritualizing the picture, you see, assuredly, that's why God has given to his church that ordinance of baptism, my friends. Not just a vague thing. Nothing that God gives to his people is vague. And assuredly, see, if we want to stamp our colours, God gives us that. God gives us many opportunities to declare whose we are and whom we serve. And don't we go down into the waters in death with our Lord and rise up to walk in newness of life. That's not a plug for any Baptist position. That's the grace of our God in giving us those opportunities to show that we're the Lord's in all the course of our life. And very simply, we show, and this man shows, that regardless of what, he'll be loyal unto the king whom the Lord has appointed, one of David's soldiers. And regardless of the days, he will stand by him. Now again, surely for any of our hearts who heard that Brother Rogalski on Monday night, any time any of that comes before us, challenge to our hearts, my friends. We're all cast in the one grace of God, and we can't be cast in anything whatsoever at all but that grace of God. And yet a very real challenge to our souls, how we might stand and stand firm in an evil day. You see, at the heart of Ittai's whole resolve, the whole summing up of his whole heart's desire is in that verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Now listen. Surely in what place my lord the king shall be, even there also will thy servant be. Now that's at the heart of the resolve, you see. And you see what a lovely spiritual application it has for us. What is heaven, my friends? Heaven is being where Christ is. Where I am, there shall my servant be. Remember Paul's desire. It is to depart, he says, and to be with Christ. We all say hallelujah and amen. To be with Christ, that is heaven. And heaven is to be with Christ. Well then, do we take every opportunity now to be where Christ is? You see? Where is Christ now? Christ is everywhere, but Christ is especially in his word, in the ordinances, in the place of prayer. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. If we have a desire to be with Christ in heaven, then we should have a desire to be wherever Christ is on earth. That's simple. You don't have to be a mathematician to work that out. No, my friends, when Ittai kneels his colours to the mast and says, David, wherever you're going to be, I'm going to be. And pray God that we might have that resolve, each and every one of us, my friends. Not a resolve made in the flesh. Remember, Peter made a resolve in the flesh with disastrous results. But a resolve made in the Spirit and on dependence on Almighty God, that resolve, God will give us grace and opportunity to perform and to follow out in all the course of our life. So very simply then, here's the whole picture of David in flight, but it's not a defeatist picture. It is a picture that is going to be to the honor and the glory of the Lord. And can I say this? We're not going to get anywhere near that illustration of Christ just yet. But next week in the will of the Lord, we'll see how all the glories of the Savior come out of the passage as well, as he goes forth to win all our salvation to the glory of his name. But just to gather up then, those things that are presented to us in the picture, that David, in all the midst of those concerns that he has at the same time, will turn his heart and his soul to the glory of the Lord his Savior, the things of God, lest he smite the city with the edge of the sword. The ark of the covenant of the Lord, don't take it on this perilous journey, says to Zadok and Abiathar. Take it back into the safety of the city, as I have left the city in safety. And all of that, in the midst of all of those tremendous pressures, still his heart rose up in concern for those things that had to do with Jehovah the King. And not only David, but those others as well, those servants as a body, whatever the King commands, that shall we do. And as I say, they did it. And then what could you say of this man today? One of those lesser lights, I suppose you would say, of the Word of God, and yet one who shines so brightly by way of example for each and all of us. And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." On you go, he says. "As you have resolved to be with me, be with me." And it would appear indeed that he was the first to cross over that brook Kidron and begin that journey into the hills with David, his king. And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and the little ones that were. The Lord give us grace to have that kind of resolve in our hearts and in our souls.